which means stop talking. Let's pray. Father, thank you for granting us a sure foundation, Jesus. Thank you that along with that, we recognize that you are so incredibly merciful to us and incredibly patient, that your love is unbounding. We cannot measure it. So the love that you surround us this very day with which you surround us, Lord, I pray would be something that would capture and manage all of our thoughts, all of our fears, our worries, our frets. Pray for our brother Jerry today. I know he's struggling physically, as Susie has mentioned. He's weak, and this is a burden to him. And so, Lord, we lift him up before you. I pray your grace would abound and comfort would be obvious to him today. Pray for Dennis and Christy as they continue to navigate very difficult waters and troubling issues and situations. May they as well see how loving you are even in the midst of these things. May we as a church continue to support and to love. But may they know that wonderful, boundless love of Jesus. I pray, Lord, for Dale today as he shares his last lesson. Ministry. We certainly pray it will produce fruit in this coming stages. But today, let us be encouraged once again that we are so grateful to be founded upon true religion that is founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ. We ask these things and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dale.
Okay, I guess, is this one turned off?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Yes, one more week. This week we're talking about atheism, and a good verse, for although atheists might not like it, is Psalms 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. So we'll conclude with that also, but before we get into atheism, there was one point I wanted to make last week that I per se didn't make, and I think it is important to go through Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4. Can you look that up? While you're looking it up, I just want to say last week as a teacher, this happens to me once in a while, when I shared something, my mind just went totally blank. It was answered correctly, but I went totally opposite. What was that? We were talking about the God of Islam versus the God of Christianity, and somebody graciously had the answer right, and I kind of moved on. The answer that was the big one is God has no son, or there is no offspring. You know, God has no offspring. Heavily driven by Islam, they have a problem with that. They interpret our text about the son as being a created type of essence. That's not how we interpret scripture in that way, but that's the way they do. So whoever said that, you were right. I give you credit, and I apologize for moving on to another point. That being said, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4, can I have somebody maybe read that for me?
There arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him.
Thank you. This is a key verse that for me, part of my life has been really excited about apologetics. seeing how God has proven himself in so many different ways. Man continues to try to hide him, and it's impossible to hide God. And in Islam, it's the same way. In 1064, Kazim charged that the Bible had been corrupted and falsified. This charge was to defend Islam against Christianity because he found differences and contradictions between the Islamic view of Christian Bible is based on the belief that parts of the Bible are revelation from God. However, some of the Bible has become distorted or corrupted because text has been added, which was not part of the original revelation. In Islam, there's a lot of writing that actually Muhammad pointed to the Bible, pointed to Christianity, pointed to Judaism as being followers of God. And he actually wrote, and I have a lot of slides on those, but we don't have time. There's lots of texts that talk about that. It was later in his career that he kind of didn't like Christianity or Jews because they didn't. When I was actually learning about 10, 15 years ago about Islam, I went and talked to a few Muslims in Ann Arbor Art Fair. They gave me this apologetics book, Islamic apologetics book. I'll pass it around. But I took a look at it, and I started thumbing through it, and I go, man, they have a lot of arguments just like Christianity, the same arguments Christianity's give. And it's like, so what's the difference? So as I've told you earlier, I said a prayer to the Lord. It's like, okay, here's a challenge in my mind. What are you doing, Lord? And what happened is, I can't tell you the details, but this verse came along. And what does it say? It's I'll have you kind of give me feedback on revelation comes from what type of person? What's the text say? Prophet, and there's one other one. There you go. All right. These are hopefully easy questions. This person could be validated by what type of events? Signs. Prophecy comes true. But this one, this text here, that's another text, another one in Deuteronomy that does talk about that. This text says directly that it's authenticated by signs and wonders. I did a study on the books, and really there's only a few guys in the books that are performing. They themselves are performing miracles that they go along, and some guy says, you know, we'll have this axe head float and things like that. Moses, Elisha, Elijah, Jesus, and many of the disciples. We don't have all the disciples performing miracles in the text, but we do have a generic statement that talks about signs and wonders follow them. I put the term here, could. It doesn't necessarily require it when you read some other text. And wonders, and what does this person want you to do? So he's come along with a prophecy. What is he asking you to do? Follow other gods. Okay, now the next question is now your interpretation of this meaning. What does it mean? What would you know, recognize that a prophet is asking you to follow another god? Or how would you know it is a different god? So in other words, how do we tell he's, how can we know that we're following another god? It might look deceiving, a good point. How else do, what do we have to know if we're following another god or he's asking us to follow another god? God knows God's word, truth. There you go. That's my point. Very easy. Knowing God's word, knowing you have to know God's word, so you have to understand if he's contradicting God's word. So a prophet who comes along and he says something against God's word, then you know he's not a prophet. And what does God say? He basically tells you that he's testing you, seeing if you really love him. So here's an easy example of determining what's supposed to be canonized. This was given to Moses, Deuteronomy. So it was given, you know, about, excuse me, there's some, the reason I kind of say that, Job sometimes is interpreted as being earlier, but Moses was given the word of God, the law, to the Jews, And God gave him a test. The Jews, the test. How do you know what should be canonized? Here's one test. Does it contradict previously given revelation? Okay, well, let's go back to the Muslim statement. What did he find about the Quran? When he studied the Quran, what did he find out? He found out that the Quran contradicted the Bible. So what is Islam? Muhammad was sent to correct the errors of all the other authors or the writers, because through the years there's been errors put in this text. God had to correct it. Islam is the final word of God. That's the foundation. Everything is interpreted from Islam. What did Moses say, God through Moses say? What is the foundation? The Torah. Starts with the Torah. The foundation isn't the next revelation. The foundation is the Torah. So the next book, take one later on in the New Testament, the Psalms or some other Chronicles and things like that. You take that text, you go back, does it contradict previously given revelation? To me, that is a very strong argument. In that book you're sending around, it's the opposite. They're saying the opposite. They're saying the Quran is the foundation because there's all these other errors. But think about it. If you get a new text and you have to have a test, if you're supposed to just go on your emotions, we know, we talked about those emotions a couple weeks ago, we know that there's a lot of emotional errors. Yes. From the dead, and he's divine to compare to previously given revelation. That is, I think, a Jewish position. They look at this and they say God is one in the Old Testament, and they try to argue that. The foundation that God has given is the Torah, and everything is supposed to build on that. That's how what he's saying here. It's not to say that Christianity is not wrong, but if you look at the New Testament authors and writers, they're actually not trying to contradict the previous thing given revelation. In fact, even John says, but he's also in John, you know, in John 1st chapter is talking about Christ. So he's arguing in that same point, Christ and God is one. So he's trying to make the argument that Christ is this God, you know, found in the Torah. So I don't disagree with you. You know, as a non-Christian, maybe you might wrestle with that. And that's the Trinity story. So just that was the last point I wanted to make. You look at new texts, Book of Mormons. Let's see, I have a list of right there. Here's a whole list of, it's not all of them, just a lot of them that have been tested through the years. On the left-hand side is the old apocryphal books. On the right-hand side, there's some apocryphal books for the New Testament that weren't included in the Bible. And then more modern, not accepted, is the Quran, the Book of Mormon. Even the Baha'i faith has some books that Christians do not accept because they contradict previously given revelation. Any other comments before I move on? Okay, now we're going to jump into atheism. Atheism, agnosticism, humanism, they're all kind of in the same category. If you look around the world, agnosticism is about 12%. And atheism is only about 2.5%, right in that range. The darker colors are where it's more dominant. The lighter colors are less dominant. I wrestle a little bit with the way when they plotted this and how they do their assessment with Russia. Although Russia is very orthodox in many ways, I think that there's probably a lot of atheists in that country also. So a lot of times people live atheistic lives and articulate their beliefs atheistically, but yet they follow, you know, Orthodox Church or other types of religions, as well as there's a small segment of Russia that is also Islamic. But this is the worldview, or the world with the worldview of atheism or humanism. What are some of the major beliefs? The easy one with atheism, no God, is denial of God. There is no God. So that's the easy one. They also deny that there are any miracles. They do that because they're very naturalistic. They believe all that we have in this world is materialism, naturalism, and so forth. So they have to deny miracles. Instead of miracles, it's just some scientific fact of some event that happened. And then the last one is the fact of their means of beginnings. That's their argument of how we got here. And very heavily presented in atheistic groups. Another one is the potentiality of humanity. So the belief is if there is no God and all there is materialism, then humans are the ones who resolve problems. So they heavily support the humanistic belief of basically get educated, learn to address issues that surround you. As well as there's a little bit of, you know, atheistic negativity is there's a little bit of adversarial against religion. Comment is religion is just a crutch. The last point on this slide is the belief in science. This is their epistemology. How do they know what is happening around the world? How do they get educated? It's basically look at the world around you, use the scientific method to discover what is right, what is true about the nature of the world that they live around. So that's the way that they learn. And then last two are morality. Morality is derived not from God, so in other words, there's no absolutes, but as humans get more educated, as we move along, and we can actually make the best rules possible. I'm going to dwell on this a little bit, because I think this is, at least in my view, this is one strong argument against atheism. So humanity is by nature good. Education is the means to achieve goodness. And then the last one, of course, if the whole world is just naturalistic, you're just a group of atoms, you die, you're gone, nothing else. Your body goes into the grave, it becomes atoms, and mixed with, I think Carl Sagan said, you're just a bunch of stardust. So that's their belief. So I'm going to get into pull some of these ideas out a little bit more. The way I'm going to present it is use a statement from an atheist and then look at his statements individually to bring some of these thoughts out in a little bit more detail. But before I do that, there's two verses I thought were applicable here. In Proverbs 18:2, it says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinion." And then Proverbs 28:26, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." So here's two verses talking about the reliance on mankind and own interpretation and own application to the ideas that he sees around versus listening, reading God's word, studying God's word, and applying it to your life. So here's a statement from an atheist I thought was kind of interesting, and I will make a statement that this is not the definition of religion, but this is how many atheists look at it. And I'll give them a little bit of credit, because a lot of times when you look around at different religions, these are a lot of things that are pulled out in a religion. But atheism isn't just another religion. Atheists don't want to be considered, and I mentioned or talked about that early on in this series. Atheism has no creeds, rituals, holy book, absolute moral code, origin myth, sacred spaces or shrines. It has no sin, divine judgment, forbidden words, prayer, worship, prophecy, group privileges, or anointed holy leaders. Atheists don't believe in a transcendent world or supernatural afterlife. Most important, there is no orthodoxy in atheism. So we touched on a few of these points about their beliefs earlier, but the question is do they have creeds? Now, we know in Christianity there's several. Creeds were originally given because not everybody had the Bible in their hand, and you would memorize these creeds so that you would have them in the forefront of your mind, knowing what the orthodoxy or what the truth is of Christianity. So you memorized your doctrine through a creed. Well, in atheism, they claim they don't have creeds, but there seems to be a whole lot of them. If you type in all I did was type in atheism, what you see up here in Google, and you cut it out. What are the colors? Black. Yes. If you type in humanism, it turns up. I think what this tends to tell me, if you really look at it, there's, at least in the term atheism, there's a against God. There isn't this apathy like agnosticism. Agnosticism and humanism is more neutral. Atheism is adversarial. Atheism has no religion, no holy books. Well, these are the latest writers of atheism, and atheists are reading these books. Atheists believe they are, they believe that they are the teaching of their beliefs. They're studying studies and so forth. And they might not say they have a holier point. They might not worship these. But indirectly, if you look at the way that they argue their points, you would think that they probably are holy by the way they articulate their points that come from a lot of the teachings of these writers. Here's one of the key ones I mentioned earlier. Atheist is not a religion. No absolute moral code, and thus no sin. That's their belief. These are a few of my thoughts. Do they believe that sometimes it's okay to kill babies for fun, or raping children and women is okay for some circumstances? I mean, if there is no, who's to say that those are wrong? Maybe killing 6 million Jews, gypsies, and homosexuals is a good thing for the world. And you know what? That's what at least a group of atheists believed at one time. They were called the Nazis. They thought that this was a good thing. Do atheists believe that there is nothing anyone could ever do that is wrong under all circumstances or conditions? So if man, I mean, you will hear atheists, don't get confused with what they're saying. You'll hear atheists, I haven't raped anybody, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't done all these good things. So they're trying to articulate, I'm a moral person. And the argument isn't, can a atheist practice morality? The argument is, what is their justification for saying, I should be moral like you when I might not want to be moral? In a few slides, I actually have a website or a YouTube video. If you really want to know this point, the guy who did is a Christian. I think his webpage or his YouTube page is X17. It's on there. I'll get to it in a second. But he takes you through a walk, I think it's in New York, and starts telling you his story. He was a hardcore atheist, and he practiced it. And he shares that belief. The thing is what Hitler did in atheism is not wrong from their worldview. They might not like it. They might feel uncomfortable, but it's not wrong. And to me, this is the greatest argument against atheism. Not that they can't be moral, but there's no reason to be. I'll say that over again. In atheism, moral compass, but we know God says in his word, everybody is written in their heart. Maybe not all the laws, there's a wrestling there, but it says the laws are written on our heart. So the interpretation is all men have been given at least some laws in their heart. And Acts 2 actually pulls that out a little bit more. Yes.
Yes.
hide the fact about the Jews. What was just shared is that Hitler practiced this, killed lots of people, but at the end of the war, he hid it. So I think the question there is, why did he hide it if it wasn't wrong? I think that's a very, very good point. He's talking about the thing is you will see these guys wrestle with this. It's like, I think it's Christopher Hitchens appealed to the group, the audience emotions. He said, you know, everybody, and he's like, you know, he asked the audience, you think that these things are wrong, don't you? Anybody here not think that these are wrong? You know, nobody raises their hands. But that's appealing to emotions. The argument is not whether people feel like it's wrong, like was shared. It's how do you justify that it's wrong? We know from our text, from the scriptures, God has told us you have written it on his hearts. We know what is right and wrong. It's in the design of the created being in his image. But atheism, naturalism, does a Adam care about, you know, does he say excuse me when he bumps into the Adam next to him? When an Adam splits, does he get hurt? You know, is there emotional trauma in combined into other chemicals? I mean, one set of atoms actually pulls electrons from another. They're stealing from each other. We know this foolishness, don't we? But yet when we get to humans, a lot of those type of things are different. And atheism haven't come up with a good argument to justify it.
It sounds like what you're saying is that if they believe that certain things are appropriate or inappropriate, so somewhat of a moral code, are you saying that the moral code that they stand by is actually evil?
I think they will try to argue the point is it's a learned behavior. Well, they're all over the place. I shared earlier, Christopher Hitchens argued everybody knows it, which is the scripture text. But what you're asking, I think, do they believe that good moral behavior is a learned behavior? That is their argument that they're trying to make here. Just to say that not all atheists will make all the same arguments. But yes. Learned behavior is why we are moral, and we should be moral and learn these certain behaviors because we're just learning all these things through history, just about the world from science. We can do the same thing about caring about each other. Yes. Yeah. Yes, the question.
What does he say about it? What would he say about it? Literally doesn't think that it's wrong.
The question related to Christopher Hitchens and appealed to the crowd, and he said evidently the crowd didn't have sociopaths in it because some sociopaths do commit murder and are crazy out there. So what does Christopher Hitchens say? He doesn't answer the question. Appease the audience and get people on your side. Without having to, I mean, they're politicians in many ways. And because they don't have an answer. And a lot of times you'll read many of the atheist writings. I mean, I've worked hard. I wouldn't say that I'm smart because I'm smart. I've learned a lot of these things through blood, sweat, and tears. And I read some of the books, the holy books that I presented of atheism. And these things pop out as I can find all kinds of errors in their writings. It's not like some of these writings are, complicated to not understand. So is there are really good people who argue points and they get you lost in the rhetoric that they say. And so if they can get you confused and move on, a lot of people will go, I'm happy with that. Right. What was shared is Tim Keller had written a book. What was it called?
The Reason for God.
The Reason for God, a lot of these points. And the moral code point is that the moral code is a standard. God has given everybody a standard. Excuse me. God is the standard of which it's handed off. I'm adding to it, handing off to us. And that is absolutely true. Right. The other one reference is C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity articulates the moral code argument also. There are a lot of four primary arguments for Christianity. Argument from design, and you'll see that in the evolutionary arguments, the design argument, basically on God's being, that's ontological, the moral code argument, and the cosmological argument, that's from creation in the beginning. And in my view, at least in my life, I'm not going to say for everybody because we all wrestle with different things and come from different angles. But for me, the moral code argument is probably the strongest. One of the reasons it's very strong is because it's very emotional too. We don't like pain and suffering. The world doesn't like it. It brings to bear that point really, really quick. No sacred spaces or shrines. What about planet Earth? What about these Greenpeace people that are trying to save the Earth despite humans? We're willing to kill humans in order to make life better. I think that the sacred space, now not all atheists, but I think in the atheist agnostics world, this is their viewpoint, this is the only thing we have. We have to preserve it, so we have to protect our space, and you'll see that articulated. No original myth, origin myth. Evolution, I don't know if you can see the cartoon up there, but it shows matter in the top left-hand corner. It shows life. And then he has a little saying in the middle. It says, then a miracle occurs. And at the bottom it says, I think you should be more explicit here in step two. Very simple. I listed a few things, some big things, that they can't address in the evolutionary process. Atheism has no religion, no anointed holy teachers or leaders. What about all these guys that are writing material, that are preaching, that are going around teaching atheism true? I think they might not be holy because they might not think that they're infallible in some way, but they are substitutes for that. No worship. Well, here's all the atheists. There's probably thousands more out there. These are, I don't have enough slides to put them. Here's all the atheist organizations. Also, most universities, major state universities, will have an atheistic club or a reason club or something to that extent. And how about, aren't we teaching origins? Should origin related to evolution be in the science room? Have they scientifically, you know, the scientific process says we need to test it. We need to actually go out and create this. We form a hypothesis. We run the test. Has anybody created a world yet? Even in the subcomponents, a lot of the things that they have, they haven't made connections, and we haven't been able to create life from non-life yet. We haven't done, I showed a previous slide a couple points earlier, and yet we accept evolution. I think evolution should be in our religion class in public school. But they want time to convince everybody that this is science. But science is testing it, being able to run the test. And this is a whole, I mean, I could probably do a couple talks about all the things that prove creationism, not long age, millions of years, evolutionary process. Also, don't we teach morality in school, sex ed class? Don't we teach ethics in many of our classes? Don't also professors bring in comments along the way about morality points, whether it's about saving our planet and so forth, but yet they want to keep God out. No divine judgment. This, if you want to know the YouTube and see the guy talking about, he was an atheist. Why am I atheist? Excuse me, Why Am I Christian? By David Wood, who was a former atheist. If you go on YouTube and type that in, you'll get it. But he shares plan of salvation at the end, but he tells you his a story about atheism. Since absolute morality does not exist, there is no justification for morality. If there is no absolute judge, who cares? Okay, maybe you might experience pain and suffering caught. But the problem is only that you got caught. It's not because you did something wrong, because there is no wrong. It's just your next-door neighbor's view on what he thinks should be done in our society. And then they appeal to, well, we got to do something to the common good. Why? Why do I care about doing something to the common good? What law of nature says I have to do something for the common good? We all do things that aren't for the common good at times in our life. Sometimes those are the good things. In fact, isn't Martin Luther King, he was trying to get better relationships in America, African-American culture in America. And he was bucking against the system. According to that, at the time, he was bucking against the system. That wasn't the common good at the time. But yet, the things that he brought forth were good things. So which is it? Either Martin Luther King was right because he was looking to God and seeing what the true morality is, or he was bucking against the system of what society says was good, and then wasn't he the bad one then? So I think we know the true answer. I'm throwing it out. Nope. Since atheism has been the leading religion in Russia, China, Nazi Germany, did not the leaders or party members in these countries have special privileges? Isn't the people in charge who are leading atheism, don't they have special privileges? They did. Why? Because they're trying to promote their belief. They're trying to use this pressure to bring you in to be a part of their belief. Which political party do you think is more atheistic? I won't answer that. Atheism is not a religion. Then why do atheists proselytize? Actually, I showed this, and I think I had a few atheists twitch because they didn't think that they proselytized, because it's wrong to tell people about your religion and proselytize to them. And then, in fact, one person said they had a hard time with this, and a couple other people, I don't think were necessarily Christians, said, no, they've seen this. They've seen atheists come by and witness to them. The last one, most important, there is no orthodoxy. So I looked up the word orthodoxy. What does the word orthodoxy mean? It comes from the Greek word orthodoxia, meaning right opinion. So there is no right opinion. So then here that they would admit that they don't have the correct opinion if there is no orthodoxy. Playing on some of the words that they're using, but it's true. Maybe this is self-defeating. Maybe the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Do I have anything else? And thus, there is ultimately no purpose to one's life. Since there is no sin and no divine judgment, ultimately any judgment here on earth is meaningless. There is no good or evil. There is just what one does not like. And the universe does not care about your emotions, your feelings, whether you experience pain, or for someone who has fun seeing you suffer, it does not care if you exist. You are just, because it's stardust. It's stardust. It's supposed to be stardust. That's what You know, who was the guy that I mentioned earlier? I forgot his name now. The guy on TV who says, we're nothing but just stardust. He said it so eloquently. He showed a picture of the stars. Look at the beauty. But he just told you, you're worthless. You're meaningless. You have no value. Why are you even listening to me? That's what atheism brings you. We know the difference before God, though. And I think I will bypass this, but just want to say thank you for the opportunity to share over the last few weeks. And let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise and thank you for loving us, for caring about us, not from creating us from stardust, but from creating us in your image. You cared about us enough to do that, Lord. And even more so when we fell, you created a way and provided a way for us to spend eternity with you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving us the wisdom and giving us the Holy Spirit to know you. And help us to be a witness and care about those people around us that don't know these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.